We've been in the book of Colossians. We're working our way through. However, today I was asked to preach for Nova, and I didn't come out of Colossians. And so instead of putting together two sermons, I have one. And so what I preach there, I'm going to preach here. All right, is that all right? We'll get back to Colossians. Amen. So what I want to do is go back 10 years. I was asked to speak at a men's event 10 years ago and had a series of messages that I put together. And I don't know why, as I was praying this week what to share at Nova and here, this message kept coming to my heart. And it's kind of precious to me because of what it relates in terms of friendship, what it relates in terms of having someone that God puts in your life. Amen. And so, sandwiched between the first king of Israel was who? Saul. And the second king of Israel was who? David. Sandwiched between those two men was a very special man, in my view, in my heart. He was important to the first king of Israel, but he was also important to the second king of Israel. And this man was not a prophet. He was not a priest. He was not a king. This man was not prophesied to do great things. Samuel prophesied to Saul. Samuel prophesied to David. But Samuel never prophesied to this man. And yet this man was chosen as a forerunner, if you will, of David. Even as, if you will, John the Baptist was a forerunner to the son of David, Jesus Christ. And it's, when I look at his life, he wasn't prophesied to be great. He was actually passed over for promotion. And even though he was passed over for promotion, he didn't get angry. Let me take that a step further. Not only was he passed over for promotion, he was in line for the throne. He was in line to be king. And he got passed over, and it was totally okay with him. Now, I submit to you that most people, it would not be totally okay if I'm going to get the throne and you get it instead of me. Not only would it not be okay with most people, it wouldn't be okay with most Christians if on your job you lined up, you're the next one, and your oversight is being moved out and you're about to ascend and another person steps right in. Some people would be jealous. Some people would be envious. This man got underneath the one who was going to take his place and pushed him up into that place. That's the man I want to talk about today. Because it's important as we look at this. Let me just make you aware of this. Does anyone know what Saul's name means? Saul's name means asked for. Asked for. Does anyone remember how Saul became king? They asked for a king. They didn't want God to rule over them. They said, we want to be like all the other nations. So they have kings. So Samuel, give us a king. And the speech, the saying, the Bible says, displeased the Lord. But the Lord said, no, go ahead and give them what they asked for. And so he gave them Saul, which means asked for. But now, this man who was not prophesied, who was not prophesied to be great, who was, there wasn't anything said about him. Do you know his name by now? You know his name is Jonathan. Does anybody know what Jonathan, that name means? The Hebrew, it means Yahweh has given. Yahweh or Jehovah or God has given. You asked for Saul. But God, and he gave you Saul, but be careful what you ask for. Hello? We asking for things today. Be careful what you ask for. God just may very well give it to you. But in addition to that, he gave them Jonathan. Jonathan was God's gift. And so I want to look at the life of Jonathan today. He was a leader of 1,000, but he was also a leader of 1. He was a friend to David and a faithful son to Saul. He was a protector of his family and of future generations. And he was a great example. So during this time that I was asked to speak at this men's retreat, I can't remember if they asked me to speak on Jonathan or not, but I did. I put together 6 messages on Jonathan. Jonathan, the intercessor, Jonathan, the protector, Jonathan, the fighter, which is you getting today, Jonathan, the friend, Jonathan, I can't remember all of them, but I want to bring out Jonathan. I'm going to mix a little bit of the friendship in here because I can't get away from that. But Jonathan was a great man, and yet you don't, there were no prophecies about him, you see. That says something to me because you don't need, now the Bible says despise not prophecy. Prophesying is not bad. I've received prophecies, you know, all that. But you don't have to have a prophecy. I think I heard one amen out of there. I said, you don't have to have a prophecy. You got this right here. You have the third person of the Trinity dwelling inside of you. And we'll see that Jonathan didn't need a prophetic word. Now, I told you earlier, Saul got a prophetic word from Samuel, which he disobeyed, not one, twice. He received 2 prophetic words. He disobeyed both of them. David received prophetic words, but Jonathan didn't. It's interesting how the Lord allows people to be in Scripture and be obscure, but they're there for a reason. Why? Because they give pictures into our lives, which are not always, you know, on the grand stage. There are times of obscurity in your life where you're hidden, where you're not seen. And so Jonathan was a fighter. Jonathan was a leader. He was a warrior, a man of faith. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, let me just mention this. This is not a part of the original message, but I just had to put it in. Because of their wonderful relationship. Jonathan, 1 Samuel 18:1 reads, now when he had finished speaking of David, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the context is David has just killed Goliath. He's talking to Saul. When he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Second time, the Holy Spirit mentions that in the Scripture. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David. Woo! I mean, I'm telling you, there's so much Jesus walking around in this Scripture because Jesus took off his robe of righteousness and he gave it to you and he gave it to me. And we're seeing the life of Jesus played out in Jonathan, whom the Scripture mentions nothing. He's not prophesied over. He's not told, oh, look at here. But he's there. Christ is in every page. And you have to understand, Jesus took off that robe of righteousness as Jonathan took off that robe. Who was in line to be king? And our king came and took off his robe and gave it to you and I. And now we have become kings and priests. He stepped aside so that someone else could ascend, just like Christ stepped aside so that you and I could ascend to that place. And so when you look at this relationship, it's a very special relationship. He took it off and he gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. And my prayer has been for us this week. I pray every one of us has a friend like Jonathan. I've been praying this week that every one of us would have a friend like Jonathan. Because Jonathan was a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Amen. Jonathan was a friend that everyone not only would want to have, but would need to have. Jonathan admired David. In this passage of scripture, Jonathan admired David for what he had done in killing Goliath. And why? Why do we see that? Now, I mentioned this before, but before David ever thought about killing a Philistine, Jonathan was already occupying that place. And the reason why Jonathan's soul was knit to the soul of David is because they were both Philistine killers. They were both men of war. They were both, and when they looked at one another, when Jonathan saw David, it's like he was looking in the mirror. It's like he saw himself, and when he looked at him, he said, ah, and his soul was knit to that man. And I said, oh God, every one of us needs a relationship like that. See, you need a friend to whom your soul is knit. And let me see, where is it? Jonathan saw himself in David. Listen at what one commentary says. They had a friendship which could not be affected with changes or chances. Jonathan and David. Every one of us needs a friend like that. That the friendship is not affected by changes or chances. And which exemplified all that the ancients have said on the subject, which was this. Now listen to this. Friendship produces an entire sameness. Friendship produces an entire sameness. In other words, in order for you to be a friend with somebody, you got to like, at the very least, the same thing. There's an order of sameness between the two of you. And that's why when Jonathan looked at David, his soul was knit to him, because what was in David was the same thing that was in Jonathan. And so listen at what it says. It goes on, and I love this. He says, friendship produces an entire sameness. Watch this. It is one soul in two bodies. Think about it. It's one soul in two bodies. That's why the scripture says that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. It was like they had one soul, but in two different people. And so they were friends, they were knit, they were in covenant, they cut a covenant immediately because there was this unity about the two of them. And then the last thing the ancient said was this: a friend is another self. A friend is another self. I like that. It's figurative now. Pastor ain't preaching no craziness. It's figurative, right? Okay. So we see that in the lives of Jonathan and David. Now let me go back to that. All that would be covered in Jonathan the Friend. Maybe one day I'll take you through the whole series of messages. But for today, we will deal with Jonathan the Fighter. Jonathan the Fighter. So in 1 Samuel chapter 13, the scripture reads, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in the mountains of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent away, every man to his tent. And so the first time we come to the mention of Jonathan, son of Saul, in the scriptures, we see him with his father in preparation to fight. Remember, this sermon is titled Jonathan the Fighter. And we see in verse 3, it says, and Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. And the Philistines heard of it. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. Jonathan was a fighter. Jonathan was one who initiated battle. Jonathan was one who took the fight to the enemy. I said earlier that everyone needed a friend like Jonathan. I'm telling you the truth. When it comes time for battle, and church, we're in a battle every day. You want somebody in your life. You need somebody in your life like Jonathan. You need a fighter, especially if you're a fighter. Hello. Jonathan is the type of fighter that every man would want on his left and on his right, because Jonathan was not scared to take the fight to the enemy. He wasn't scared. And so every fighter has to have something he's fighting for. And Jonathan was fighting for the honor of God and for his people. He reminds us that what God has given us, we'll have to fight in order to keep. And so as soon as we see Jonathan mentioned in Scripture, we see him fighting. As soon as a believer enters the kingdom, they're fighting. You're literally in a battle. Jonathan was aggressive. He was not passive. Notice the Scripture says, and Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines. Where was Saul? Well, Saul was sitting under a tree, relaxing and enjoying himself. But his son was aggressive and not passive. He took the fight to the enemy instead of waiting for the enemy to attack him. Further down in 1 Samuel 13:19, the Scripture says, now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords and spears. But all the Israelites would go down to the Philistines, and they would sharpen their plowshares and their mattocks and axes and so forth, because the enemy did not want them to make swords. So it came about on the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan, but they were found with Saul and Jonathan, his son. And what the enemy sought to do then, the enemy seeks today. How do I know? Because every time you set yourself, here's the sword. Here's the weapon. Jonathan was fighting a physical enemy. You and I fight spiritual enemies. And every time you set yourself, you're going to sit down and take in. You're going to pick up the sword of the Spirit. And you're going to spend time in God's word. A little voice comes up and says, you know, you need to clean the house. Oh, no, it's about time you go do that. It's about time you go give yourself to this. And it's the same enemy who's saying, lest they make themselves weapons. Let's keep them away from those things that can really, let's keep them away from the word of God. Hello, we need to give ourselves to the word of God. Okay? Because the word, the devil isn't scared of, oh, devil, leave me alone. Hello. Hello. No, no, no. That does not work. That does not work. Man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And when the devil came to Jesus, Jesus says, it is written. It is written. And when you quote the word of God, hello. It's the sword of the Spirit wielding. It's sharp and powerful, and it's going to get the job done for you. Saul and Jonathan had 3,000 men with them in the beginning of this chapter. By the end, Saul had 600. Saul started out with 2,000. Jonathan had 1,000. By the end, Saul had 600 men. So men were fleeing because of lack of weapons. They didn't have weapons. They were scared. They were fearful. And they were running off. This was no Gideon revival now. Remember, God took Gideon's army down, but this wasn't that. This was men who were just generally scared. And because the leadership of Saul wasn't what it should have been, men were leaving the army. But we need men today and women who will stand up and fight for what they have. Hello? Like I said, I was telling the church at Nova, the spirits of wickedness, they don't notice gender. They're coming after you one way or the other. But the authority that you've been given, remember when the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us into your name. And he says, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And it is that power that we must exercise in this day and age. It's that power that we need to fight with. Hello. That's why we need a friend like Jonathan. So Saul was king with 600 men, but it was his son Jonathan that made a leadership decision and an aggressive move that changed everything. It wasn't important what happened to them. It was what was going on in Jonathan that made all the difference. This is when I said years ago that what happened, what is going on in you is infinitely more important than what's happening to you. That's where that phrase came from this message. And I hold to it today to be true, that what is going on in you is infinitely more important than what is happening to you. Okay? As a matter of fact, God will even allow things to happen to you to change what happens in you to bring about his purpose. Hello. So when I was telling the earlier church, and I've told you the story before, when God was dealing with the fear of man in my life, and the owner of my, now the business that I own, had us using an inferior solution, and the Holy Spirit convicted me about that, and I ended up having to quit my job. I put in my 2 weeks and quit. And he said, "Why are you quitting?" I said, "I can't. My conscience won't allow me to tell people I'm using this great solution when I'm using that solution." And he literally said to me, "Let me be your conscience." I don't know if you've ever had the owner of your business, your manager, your supervisor, "Let me be your conscience." And that day I had to stand up and say, "No, God is my conscience. Here's my 2 weeks." And walked off. And at the end of 2 weeks, I quit the job. This is a year after we're married. My wife got to be thinking, "Lord Jesus, did I get this right? This man sitting at home." June of 1993, I'm sitting at home praying. You know how you pray and then you pray. And so June, I quit. And God allowed all of this to happen out here so that something could be transformed in here. And in September, I was called by the office manager and said, "The people calling us, they won't let anyone else in their house to clean their carpet but you. Will you come back? If I never have to use that solution again, I'll come back." "Okay, come back. You'll never have to do that again." From that day to this day, never had to do it again. But God allowed that to happen. Because he said, "I have to deal with the fear of man in you. You must fear me above all others." And just so that you know, the reason why Saul failed is because he feared the people. He feared the people. When you look at Saul's life, he feared man more than he feared God. So I say that, you know, what is going on in our lives? In the book of Job, they were all centered on what was happening to Job, never what was going on in Job. At the end of the book of Job, after it was all over, Job said, "I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in sackcloth and ashes." Something happened in him based upon what happened to him. God allowed it. I'm going to tell you again, what's happening to you is nowhere near as great as what's happening in you. All right? So, here in this passage of scripture, Saul and Jonathan, they're the only ones with weapons. What if you were the only one in your nation with a weapon? What type of pressure would that put on you to do something with it? Let's bring it a little bit closer to home. What if you were the only one in your family with a weapon? Now, we all have weapons. We may not use them, but we have weapons. Hello? Paul said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. He says, no, we have weapons. We have weapons. But the question is, are we going to use them? Saul had a weapon. He's sitting up underneath a tree. Taking, relaxing. Hello. The head of the nation who's supposed to protect the nation. He's sitting down, relaxing. What if that was us? What if your second in command or your first in command had a weapon and was doing nothing? Over the 1 Samuel 14, the scripture reads, "Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Well, it's interesting that that's there. Why do you think Jonathan didn't say anything to his father? Possibly because he knew that his father would be like, no, son. Okay, you have to remember, this is the king, supposed to be stout-hearted. He's got a weapon. He had 2,000 men. He's down to 600. He's scared. We know that in 1 Samuel 17 when they were fighting with Goliath or standing on the other side of the Philistines. Saul's the king. He's supposed to want to lead them out in battle. Saul ain't going anywhere. Saul's sitting back because it wasn't in him. And so Jonathan doesn't tell his father. So this victory, that 1 Samuel 13 was one victory over the Philistines. This is another one. This victory started with an eager leader's bold belief. Jonathan didn't tell his father because his father may not have approved. He was eager, showing keen interest, an intense desire, or impatient expectancy. Jonathan was the type of fighter who wanted to get it on. Jonathan was the one, I'm not holding back. I'm not sitting back. Why? Because God is well able. God is well able. So we see the heart of Jonathan here. In chapter 13, Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines supposedly with his 1,000 men. Except for in chapter 14, he doesn't have 1,000. He has one man. Now, listen, I can be pretty bold and stout-hearted when I got 1,000 men behind me fighting. But just to show you where Jonathan was coming from, just to show you his heart, to show you the heart of a fighter, to show you the heart of a leader, Jonathan didn't need 1,000 men. He attacked the garrison of the Philistines in chapter 13. It says he had 1,000 men. Chapter 14, he's going to attack the garrison of the Philistines, and he has one man with him. It's two men. Jonathan said, let's go. I said, man. I said, oh, man, if I'm going into a battle, if I'm going to go into a fight, I want Jonathan as a friend. I want a friend. I want a fighter like Jonathan with me because Jonathan believed God. Now, remember, he didn't have a prophetic word. Samuel wasn't saying, go down and do this. Samuel said that to Saul. Hello. Samuel told Saul how to get the victory, and Saul disobeyed God. So Saul he's in a totally different world. Remember, Saul means asked for, but Jonathan means Yahweh has given. Yahweh has given. All right? So here the odds of winning were very different, but that doesn't stop Jonathan. How many of us would like to have a friend like Jonathan? There seemed to have been something in Jonathan that believed he could defeat the Philistines. Jonathan is the type of man you want to go battle with. And so in verse 2 of 1 Samuel 14, we see this is what it says. And Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men. That's down 2,400 men or 1,600 men from before. So 1,600 men have left him. Saul had a sword and Jonathan had a sword, but they were of no use. At the time, while Jonathan was busy making and carrying out plans to attack, Saul was sitting under a tree taking rest. King of the nation, sitting under a tree taking rest. He had 600 men, Saul did, to Jonathan's one. Who was best fitted to be making a move, making battle plans? We're going to go attack somebody. You would think Saul, but no. 1 Samuel 14 and verse 3 says, Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod. I love this. But the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. So just let me tell you what I'm seeing in there. With Saul in Migron is the priestly line. Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. In other words, Saul had the ephod. They would inquire of God through the ephod. Do you want us to go? Are you going to give us the victory? They had the potential to inquire of God what to do and to make a move. But Saul's not making a move. He's got a form of godliness, but he's denying the power thereof. All the form is there. Here are the Lord's priests. We can get an answer from God, but Saul's doing nothing. The man who has seemingly nothing on the outside, he's gone. Scripture says, but the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. And guess who went with them? God. Let me tell you, they had all these priests and everything, but God wasn't sitting there with Saul. What are you going to do, Saul? When are you going to make a move? No, God wasn't sitting there with Saul. God, Jonathan was gone. Listen, and nobody knew it. Oftentimes when God's doing something, people don't even know. Especially when you have a form of godliness, but you deny the power. Saul had all the form. He had the priests and their regalia. They got the ephod. They got all this. But Jonathan's gone. The fighter. He's out. He's headed out to the battlefield. The scripture says in verse 4, between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side, sharp rock on the other side, et cetera, et cetera. Verse 6, then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Did you hear what Jonathan said? For nothing restrains the Lord. Nothing. He said to his armor bearer, come, let's go, because me and you, our lack of people, nothing restrains him. There's nothing that can contain him. And to show you that he was relying upon the word, the covenant word of God. He wasn't relying on a prophecy. He said this, come, let us go over to these uncircumcised. Circumcision came in under the Abrahamic covenant. If you were circumcised, you were his people. If you weren't, you were unclean. You were dogs. And Jonathan wasn't relying on a prophetic word. Jonathan was relying on the word of the Lord. The word that said these uncircumcised, God promised his people victory over them. And Jonathan said, that's the word I'm relying on. He said to his armor bearer, there's more than two soldiers at that garrison. And there's only Jonathan and David. But Jonathan said, but there's nothing that restrains the Lord who's with us. Let's go. Let's go. You know, there are times when a move needs to be made. And people are sitting down and they're scared. They don't know what to do. And all of a sudden, someone rises up and they go make a move. And then their name becomes great. Reminds me of Shamgar in 1 Samuel and 1 Kings, who, when the Philistines came and there was this ground of barley, and another book says of lentils, and when all the men of Israel fled, one man, Shamgar, one account it says Shamgar stood, another account said three men stood. But the one I remember is Shamgar stood in the midst of that field, and he defended it. All the rest of the Israelites took off, but Shamgar stood in that field, and he killed somewhere 600 to 800 men. One man, he stood in that field, and he said to the Philistines, you're not going to have this field. I preached the message on that. Because that was a picture. The field was my heart and your heart. Shamgar represents Jesus. And he's standing in the midst of your heart and my heart. And he's saying to the devil, you will not have this ground. I will stand here and I will defend this, and you will not come here. And the Bible says that he defended that ground, and he got a name among the few of David's mighty men. He got a name amongst them. And so Jonathan here, he's just got him and his armor bearer, and they're going over to a garrison. This is quite bold. But it's not bold for someone who knows that nothing restrains the Lord. It seems that Jonathan was leading his armor bearer to a certain death. There were more than two soldiers at that garrison. Why would Jonathan want to go there? The question is answered earlier. Because he said nothing restrains the Lord. Reminds me of Paul instructing Timothy to fight in the New Testament. Why does he instruct him? Because as the Philistines would force their values on the children of Israel, so the world and the devil will want to force its values on you and I today. Jonathan was fighting physical enemies. We fight spiritual enemies. Hello? And so we have to stand and do battle. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and 9, he said, but those who desire to be rich and fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in perdition and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. He goes on and says, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Now, whether you and I want to acknowledge it, how much we pay attention to it, it doesn't matter. The issue stands. We are in a battle. We are in warfare. Amen. Mommy's going to go off to Utah to school. She walking into the warfare. Oh, yeah, you're walking right into the warfare. And I said that because I just want to reiterate it so that you know it. You walk, there are things happening on campus that's going to be against what you believe. Against what you've been taught. You're going to have to stand up against it. Some people are going to want you to come. Like when I was in high school, we graduated, and my weightlifting buddy said, we all going on the juice, Pat, and you going on it with us. No, wait a second. And I wasn't saved, but my mother taught me, don't do drugs, don't smoke, don't chew, don't, you know, she taught. She didn't say it, but her example exuded it. So I knew. I said, ho, no, that ain't happening. Let me tell you, let me tell you this is going to work. We ain't doing no drugs, man. I don't do that. They ain't putting nothing in my body. And so they went on without me. But I had to stand, right? And so you going to school. But the rest of us, some still in school, but the rest of us, you go to your job. And there's things happening on the job that you know ain't right. And people say, oh, just look the other way. Holy Ghost saying, I can't look the other way. I'm looking right at it. I got knowledge. And you have to deal. You have to make decisions. Every day we're in a battle, and we have to make decisions. Paul said to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed a good confession. And so Jonathan was fighting to retain physical land. We fight to retain our faith, resulting in the salvation of our souls. Amen? We have to fight for it. Paul said to Timothy again in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight of faith. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul understood that he was in a battle. He understood that he was fighting for something. Do we understand what we're fighting for? Jonathan was fighting for the name of the Lord. He was fighting for the people of Israel. Paul said to Timothy again in 1 Timothy 1:18, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you. Remember I said Jonathan had never received a prophecy. Timothy did. Prophecies aren't bad. New Testament says despise not prophesying. But I've said that to say this. You don't need to have a prophecy. You want a prophecy? Here, I'll give you a prophecy. Open up the book. Open up the book. And I'll prophesy to you. Just read the scripture. Mm-hmm. Yeah. People want a prophecy. He says that by them, he says, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Paul told Timothy, the prophecies prepares you to wage a good warfare because we're in a battle and we want to win. We want to overcome. And so we see that whereas Jonathan fought a physical enemy, we fight the fight of faith against spiritual darkness and wickedness in high places. This fight includes rejecting ungodliness and pursuing godliness. Jonathan knew that if he didn't fight, they'd be brought under the rule of the Philistines. That wasn't God's will for Israel, just as it isn't the will of God for the church to live under the rule of the enemy. Okay? So we have to fight. However, his faith, Jonathan's faith, was in the covenant God made with Abraham. Saul, again, depended on a prophetic word, which he disobeyed twice. Remember, when he was made king, Samuel said to him, he says, you're going to go down to Gilgal, and I'm going to come down there, I'm going to offer a sacrifice, and then you're going to go fight the Philistines. And Saul because the people were scattered from him, and the king would always present an offering before he went out to battle. He would present an offering. Well, Saul forced himself, and he who is a king who is not ordained to offer up sacrifices, only priests do that, which Samuel was. He said, wait for me. Saul said, because I feared the people, they were being scattered away. I feared the people, and I forced myself, and I offered up the sacrifice. And Samuel said, you have done foolishly. Why? You say, it seems like God was so hard on Saul. No, no, you have to understand. Saul feared the people, and he would change to give the people whatever they wanted. Hello? Because he feared them. Y'all, I don't care if I hurt somebody's feelings. Y'all, pray for our president. Pray for him. Pray for him. Because he seems like he's in that place. Well, say something one time to please you, and then say something else over here to please them. It can't be both. So what I'm saying is, pray for him. Pray for him. Not only him, I'm praying for state leaders, local, Sharon Boulevard, Board of Supervisors. Pray. The Bible says, pray for those who are in authority, not just federal. I mean, you pray for state, you pray for local, pray for them all. Because God knows they need wisdom and humility and righteousness. Come on. And so the reason why Saul failed was because he feared the people. And then after that, God told him, go on a mission, kill the Amalekites, utterly wipe them out. And Saul goes on the mission. He has the war, but the people saved all the good stuff because they wanted to offer it, quote unquote, to the Lord. You have to remember, every time they offered to the Lord, they got to eat of it. So when someone wanted to save the good to offer it to the Lord, the real motivation was, no, I want the good for me. I'll give the Lord his portion, but I'm going to take mine. And guess what? Saul let it happen. Why? Because he feared the people. He said, the people wanted to keep the sheep. Samuel said, you've done foolishly. Therefore, your kingdom has been taken away from you. And I mean, and God got in Saul's face. I was reading this the other day. I said, wow, Lord. He said, God has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. I was like, whoa, man. Now, but I don't think God meant it in the way that we would take it. He didn't mean it to hurt your feelings, Saul. I'm giving it to your neighbor. He's better than you. That's what we do to rub it into people. No, God was saying, he's better than you because he's going to obey me, Saul. You won't obey me. And what did God say to Samuel? Say, it's better to obey than to sacrifice. He says, I'm going to take your kingdom away from you and give it to your neighbor who is better than you. All right. And so Jonathan depended on God's covenant with Abraham and Moses, which positioned the people for victory. Saul was fearful while Jonathan was poised with faith. Saul with 600 men was fearful. Jonathan with one was poised in faith to attack the enemy. Jonathan believed the covenant. He wasn't presumptive, nor did he have a prophetic word to go like Gideon did, but he leaned entirely upon the words of the covenant and the power of God. Jonathan qualified his faith by his confession. Nothing can stop God. There is no limit on the Lord to save. With that type of faith, there's nothing God can't do in the eyes of Jonathan. And so then we see in verse 7 of chapter 14, a couple more verses and we're done. Verse 7 says, so his armor bearer said to him, and when I read this, I said, we all need an armor bearer like this too. His armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you according to your heart. You know, when we go to battle, when we're in the trenches and it's hard, we need someone who will stand with there and say, hey, man, I'm with you all the way. You know, some people say, I got your back, but they so far back that when you need help, you can't even find them. No, 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 no. And some people say, I'll pray for you. The Lord dealt with me a long time ago about that. You know, when I meet people, I meet people, I'm talking unsaved people too, out in the street, wherever I meet people, I say, I will pray for you. And the Holy Spirit, one day, I remember the day when he said, pray for them now. Pray for it now. I wonder why he said that. Anybody got any idea? Because you'll forget. That's human nature. We'll promise something, walk away, totally forget. Guess what? And don't even feel bad about it. Till the Holy Spirit convicted me that day. Pray now. So when the customer was in her house, been cleaning for her for since before I married my wife, over 25 years I've been cleaning for this lady. And when she told me the other day, says, Pat, will you pray for my daughter? She has a rare cancer that only 70 people in the world have. Will you pray for her? I said, yes, ma'am. You mind if we pray now? I don't know if this lady knows the Lord. She says, oh, please, pray, tears streaming down her face. Standing in her husband upstairs in the upstairs, this woman's in her 70s, prayed, just prayed freely, and the grace of God just flowed. But we need someone like this armor bearer. This Jonathan was the sort of man, watch this, Jonathan was the sort of man who inspired others to follow him. That's what this armor bearer was. Jonathan inspired him to follow him. This is what every leader would like to hear from his followers. Do all that's in your heart. And so when the armor bearer said that to Jonathan, he took the lid off of Jonathan's heart. He took the ceiling off, you know. What if the armor bearer would have said, you know what, I don't think that's such a good idea. What if the armor bearer would have said, you know what, actually, I ain't feeling too good about this. Because that's what happened to Gideon. Gideon's revival, remember, the Lord said, Gideon, take all the men and ask them how many of you are afraid. And when Gideon asked them how many were afraid, 10,000 men stood up and said, we afraid, let us go home, please. And 10,000 people marched off. Hello? What if the armor bearer would have said that to Jonathan? Well, Jonathan was the type that I believe Jonathan would have said, okay, you stay here, but let me tell you where I'm going. That was the type of man Jonathan was. And yet you don't hear, you know, you don't hear a lot about Jonathan. And I believe the Lord has it that way for a reason. Because, as I said about us earlier, about times that we're in obscurity in our lives, you know, where no one knows about us, no one knows what we're doing. Through this whole passage, the Bible keeps saying no one knew Jonathan was gone. But Jonathan was getting it done, man. Nobody knew about it, but God knew, because God was working with the one whom he had given as a gift to the people. And so God was busy working through this man when no one else knew. Everyone got their eyes on Saul. You remember Saul? Do you remember two things about Saul? He was head and shoulders taller than everyone else. And he was good looking. So where was everyone's eyes? They're looking at what they asked for. They're looking at Saul. But God wasn't busy there. Jonathan gone. And that's where God was working, where Jonathan was. And all the people standing over there looking at Saul. He's sitting up underneath a tree taking rest while the enemies ransacking the nation and people running in and running out and people watching Saul. And they have no idea that God's getting it done through another leader, another warrior, another fighter. Amen. And so the armor bearer said to Jonathan, I am with you. Man, we need that. I am with you. Everyone needs that friend. Everyone needs that fighter to come alongside them and say, hey, man, listen, I'm with you in this. Come on. My heart is your heart. Listen, every one of us, we need to look in the eyes of someone and see in them what we see in us. We need to be able to see that. Why? Because it's confirmation. When you look into another person and you see going on in them what's going on in you, I'm telling you what, that causes you to build courage and take heart. And that's what happened with Jonathan and David. I have to preach that message later about their friendship because it was powerful. And so, but the armor bearer said to Jonathan, go do all that is in your heart. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together lest they be agreed? So we know that there was a tremendous agreement between Jonathan and his armor bearer. There was tremendous agreement between David and Jonathan in their relationship. So Jonathan's character inspired his armor bearer to risk his life to follow his lead. Hello? Jonathan's character inspired his armor bearer to risk his life in order to follow his lead. Do we inspire this type of following? I said, why do I say that? Because all of us are leaders. You say, well, I ain't leading nobody. Oh, for real? Interesting. No, you're leading people. You have no idea. There are people watching you. You have no idea who are watching you. Years ago, after I quit Giant Food, and I stopped working for Giant Food in 1989. I started in 85, quit in 1989, went back probably 12 to 15 years later. And went back. I was just walking through to buy something. And the girl who was working 15 years prior in the, I forget what department you call it. Anyhow, she's working there. She came up to me. She says, I want you to know that the life you lived 15 years ago, you have no idea how you affected me. I'm standing there going, hold on, for real? And she just broke it down. And it scared the daylights out of me. Why? Because it said someone was watching me when I had no idea someone was watching me. I'm telling you the truth. That's right. I'm telling you the truth. There are people watching you. There are people watching you. Your life and your character matters. It matters. Because we're all leading someone. So do we inspire this type of following? Are we willing to give our lives with the leader God has put us with? Is your heart with the heart of the leader? And I'm not talking about dying. Come on. But expending ourselves for the sake of the kingdom. We see that in the heart of this armor bearer. Verse 8. Then Jonathan said, very well, let us cross over to these men, and we will show ourselves to them. And if they say thus to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand in our place and not go up to them. But if they say thus, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us. So you know what gets... Gideon's fleece gets so much more attention than this. But Gideon's fleece, Gideon asked the Lord, he said, Lord, if you really, because you remember, Gideon was a coward. He was a fearful man. Now, if we're fearful, it's okay. Because the Lord will make you, he will give you strength. Just, if you're fearful about anything, read the story of Gideon. I mean, I had a fear man problem in my life. What God do? He came and took care of it. Come on, wasn't it? It was David who said, this poor man cried unto the Lord, and the Lord delivered him from all his fears. So, where am I? Let me get back to this. So the Lord said to Gideon, or Gideon put out the fleece. He said, Lord, if you're really going to deliver us, then make the fleece wet and the ground dry. Then the next time he said, Lord, please don't be upset with me. But the next night, make the fleece dry and the ground wet. And he said, thank you, Lord. But he asked the Lord. Jonathan didn't ask. This is what Jonathan did. He says, listen, we're going to go show ourselves to the people. I mean, I love Jonathan. Jonathan said, if they say, hey, stay right there, we're coming down to you. Jonathan said, then we're going to stand where we are. He says, but if they say, come up to us, we're going to show you something. He said, the Lord has delivered them into our hand. He didn't ask the Lord for a sign. He said, this will be the sign. Because Jonathan said, and the moment I see the sign, he says, I hope you're ready because wham, I'm gone. He says, I'm gone, right? And so the scripture says, verse 11, so both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines says, look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes that they have hidden. And the men of the garrison called to Jonathan, his armor bearer, and said, come up to us. Oh, man. He says, come up to us and we will show you something. And Jonathan said, man, whoo, we're going to go tear them up. Let's go. You know what I'm saying? That's all Jonathan needed to hear. See, the difference between Jonathan and Gideon was this. Gideon was asking for the fleece because he was afraid to engage. Jonathan wasn't asking because he was afraid. Jonathan was just asking because I want to know what the Lord wants us to do. That's all I need to know.
He said, yeah. I see how this thing gonna work. He said, because there ain't no fear here. I'm ready to go. I just need the sign. Lord, just tell me how it's gonna work. And so when they called, Jonathan said, okay. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me. For the Lord, listen, I loved Jonathan. He said, come up after me. Jonathan was not only a fighter. Jonathan was a leader. Listen, whenever anybody tell you to go in a direction that they're not willing to go themselves, you need to back away from that person. You need to just back on up off of them. Hello. Jonathan says, come up after me. In other words, I'm going to lead the way. That's God in every one of our lives. Listen, where you get up and are headed tomorrow morning, he already is standing. He already is standing. We just need to recognize it and know it. Amen. I'll pray tomorrow morning like I pray every day. Father, you know everybody I'm going to meet today. You know every house I'm going in today. Father, I pray that you be with my mouth when I walk through the door. Father, I thank you that you're already there. Let me hear your word. Let me hear what I'm to say. Let me hear what I'm to give myself to. But Father, I know you are there because he's standing in our future today. And where he is, that's where we're headed. Hello. So our future is secure, right? And so Jonathan says, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. He wasn't just thinking about himself. He said he's delivered them into the hand of Israel. So after securing agreement from his armor bearer, the two of them go with Jonathan's strategy for the Lord's deliverance. Jonathan desired a sign from God that guaranteed victory, and he got it. All right. Verse 13, and Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer, and they fell before Jonathan. They fell before Jonathan. Notice it's always Jonathan and his armor bearer. Jonathan was a leader. He initiated the attack on the garrison. He was not afraid to be out in front. After climbing up the rocky surface on his hands and knees, Jonathan and his armor bearer still had energy enough to do this. It says that first slaughter, they fell before Jonathan, and as he came after him, his armor bearer killed them. That first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within about a half acre of land. Now, I was telling Nova, I don't know why Jonathan posed it the way he did, but as I'm thinking about it, my mind worked this way when he asked what he did about the sign. He says, if they say, we're going to come down to you, that meant that the soldiers would come out of the garrison down to Jonathan and his armor bearer. But he says, but if they say, come up there, one thing that crossed my mind was this. There were a whole lot of weapons up in that garrison. The armor bearer, the Bible says that there was only a sword, whether it's figurative or literal, I don't know, said there was only a sword in the hand of Jonathan and Saul. So apparently his armor bearer didn't have a sword. But if they go up into that garrison, and they kill anybody, they can pick up weapons and all kinds of things. And so they went up there, and the Bible says that when Jonathan killed, his armor bearer came after him, and his armor bearer killed them. So the armor bearer, at some point, maybe he killed a soldier, or the soldier that Jonathan had killed, he picked up his weapon, and he began to kill. Well, here's the beautiful thing. That Jonathan was not only a warrior, not only a fighter, not only a leader, but Jonathan was humble, in my view. Because even though the victory had been guaranteed by the Lord, he was still willing to get on his hands and knees to see it come to pass. So remember, they said, come up. The Lord had guaranteed victory, but Jonathan and his armor bearer had to get on their knees, their hands and their knees, and crawl up this. I know folk who, once they're assured of victory, they're like, come on, let's go get this done. We got this. Yeah. Jonathan, they went on their hands and their knees. Promised victory, but they humbled themselves. Are we willing to humble ourselves? Hello? Before we can stand in victory, we must be willing to humble ourselves. Jonathan not only led in boldness, but he led in humility. Jonathan could not have anticipated what the Lord did next because it was nothing short of miraculous. Verse 15 says this, when after they killed these about 20 men in a half acre land, this verse 15 says, and there was trembling in the camp of the enemy, in the field and among all the people. The garrison and the raiders also trembled, and the earth quaked.
so that it was a very great trembling. What if what you did as a leader caused the literal earth to quake? Hello. Remembering now, this was a man who wasn't prophesied to be great. This wasn't a man who wasn't, you know, he wasn't talked about. He simply believed God. And his faith in God was that first battle, that first victory they had was like a seed. It was just like a small thing, like a pebble thrown into a pond, and it began to ripple outward and outward and outward and outward until it affected the whole camp of the Philistines. And from we see from the life of Jonathan that one leader can bring about much deliverance through their leadership. And as I close with this, in verse 16, the scripture says, now the watchman of Saul, remember Saul's in Gibeah. What's he doing? He's sitting down. While the Philistines are, you know, got garrisons, they got raiders out, they're running here and there. And the Israelites are hiding in holes and caves and all this type of thing. Saul's doing nothing. Scripture says, now the watchman of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and there was the multitude melting away. So the watchmen, they look out at the camp of the Philistines, and they see the whole camp, the whole multitude just falling away. They don't know why. And they went here and there. Verse 17, then Saul said to the people who were with him, remember I said about the priests, the ark, the ephod, all of that. Saul said to the people, look around. He said, now call the roll, see who has gone from us. Interesting that he would say that. But apparently this had happened before. Who was it who had done it before? It was Jonathan. Jonathan was the one who had gone out from them before, and God was using him to defeat the enemy. So Saul sitting there, now call the roll. And when they had called the roll, surprisingly, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. Here you have the king with all his entourage, with all his men, and they are doing nothing while the nation is suffering. While God, these are what the people asked for. On the one hand was Saul. On the other hand, God had given him Jonathan. And God was busy over here moving through Jonathan on behalf of the nation. On behalf of the nation. So you see that? So Saul was watching but not planning anything to defeat the Philistines. While he was watching the Philistines, an eager leader, his own son, believed God to rout the Philistines. Saul's just watching. His son is out there getting it done, man. I'm telling you. This is the man you want. This is the friend you want as a fighter, as a leader, as someone next to you. We've been called to battle. I pray that you be a Jonathan or have a Jonathan who is with you and fight alongside of you as we're in this battle. Let's stand to our feet. Amen, amen. Father, we thank you, oh God, for your truth. We thank you for your word. We thank you, oh God, that in every Old Testament character, we see Jesus. We see our Lord. We see the captain of our salvation, the captain of the Lord's host. We see the warrior. We see, oh God, your word declares that we're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And we thank you, oh God, that he who has defeated the enemy for us is he who is living within us. For greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Father, I thank you for your word. May it run swiftly. May it bring forth much fruit to your glory, we pray, as we live it out in Jesus' holy name. And all God's people said amen, amen, and amen.